All right. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. I enjoy teaching, but this is a controversial subject. It seems like adults, especially men, don't like to have preachings about finances. And all youth and younger people don't like to hear teachings on music. So we have opinions on that. And I've been on both sides of the fence. I think there is definitely a fence, and so I'm going to share with you tonight and about music and the Bible. The title of the message, since we always say that, is Music in the Bible, the Facts. And before I start, I'd just like to say, and this does relate, but you know, I think our churches that we have, the charity-type churches, remnant, whatever we are a blessing because of all the backgrounds that we have, and you just don't get that in a lot of places. The Amish and the Mennonites and German Baptists and whatever I am, English or something. And we've just noticed what we all bring together is a huge blessing. We've learned much from all of you since we've been here, and I hope we've all learned a lot from each other. But, you know, from the Mennonites this last year, we've had good lessons on neatness. We've never realized what a slobby people we are until we're with the Mennonites. My wife said, you know, I think I'd just like to wear a Mennonite cap. Because it looks like it'd be easier just to put the little cap on. And somebody said, you know, if you do that, your bun has to be absolutely perfect. And she's like, forget it. I can never have a perfect bun. And in the school where we're teaching, we just love art and music and having stuff in roller skates. We skate in the gym now, and we like to play games, and we have bones and science projects around the school and things from nature. And I didn't notice until we finally got a note one day, maybe you'd like to move the skates somewhere else. It's not very nice looking when you got into the school, and I realized Mennonites are very neat. And also for the Mennonites, we've learned to clean your plates well. And some people said before you go there, just realize it's offensive if you don't eat all your food. And so we were at a meal once, and I saw a young man, he dropped his plate onto the grass, and I was like, okay, let's see what he does. And so he scooped up the larger part of what was dropped on the grass onto his plate, and I was like, okay. And then he put his plate on the grass and scooped up the slime, too, onto his plate, and I was like, whoa, they really do that. And so, and you all have also, from the plain background, brought to light how important of a food ranch dressing is. I've never seen so much ranch consumed, and popcorn. I've never known anybody that, I mean, I hope that y'all aren't frequenting movie houses or theaters, but I've never seen people eat popcorn all the time. Just eat popcorn. It always kind of upset my stomach a little, but I like it now. And from our Amish brothers, from the background, I've never seen such a great work ethic. I appreciate it. I've learned how hard you have to work, and I've also learned that an Amish guy can lift up a cast iron stove off of a trailer by himself and move it to somewhere by himself. And so that's very impressive to me also. A friend of mine did that. There's nobody there to help him, so what else was he going to do but pick up the... And it was a cook stove. This wasn't just a heating stove. It was a cook stove. And the reason I'm saying these things is because I feel like sometimes that we all bring blessings, and on the serious side of that, we have learned good boundaries between men and women on the serious side. In the Baptist church, the men would hug another man's wife and shake hands with the men. And I think it's a blessing to shake a woman's hand and to hug a brother with a holy kiss. It's appropriate. It's a huge blessing. Non-resistance, it's in the Bible, and y'all have shed much light on that in our life. And, you know, different things like that, maybe some wedding rings here and the doctrines we've learned. Something that's always been interesting to me is as we come in the middle to here, I realize there's lots of plain people saying, we're glad you're here, but we don't want you to go be Amish. They like have these boundaries in there, and they set up and they say, it's not a good thing. You know, you can go a little bit plainer as you're in charity, but don't go be Amish and be under the law. Because from my background, it's just attractive. We've always been on the outside having to go be tourists in Lancaster or Goshen, Indiana. And so it looks attractive, and I've appreciated that. What I've noticed, though, as we come in here together, we're standing here also going, we've experienced all kinds of wicked music and movies and TV shows that now y'all are wanting to go see. And we're going, please don't go there. But it seems sometimes like people from the other backgrounds look at us and saying, you're trying to play plain. And you just don't want us to go do those things because you're trying to act like you're the Mr. Plain Amish guy. And honestly, we're really not. I don't think I am. But we have experienced the music firsthand in the movies and the fashions. I see fashions in the charity church so quickly. I mean, because we're just trained to do that. If you're out of fashion when you're in the public school or a large Christian school, you feel it so fastly. Fastly. You feel horrible. And so I just hope that as we all walk together, you know, listen to the English people on the worldliness thing. Some of them do go crazy. I know some English guys go down to the Amish. And I know that's kind of weird. But a lot of us, as you're blessing us with all these things that we've never really learned, you know, we just want to bless you too. And so that's one of the ways I want to share tonight. I would like to share with you all tonight everything fact that I can. A lot of times when people share on Christian music, there's a lot of opinion, Christian music or rock music. And a lot of times youth who have good strong minds and good logic will say, well, what that man shared tonight was his opinion on music. And so I would like to share from the Bible and experiences that I've had and real life things and only share things that I think that I can prove to you as fact. And things that I cannot, then I will leave those out because I don't think that's fair. Okay? And one more thing that we did learn is that when you can with jars, that if you put your jar in the water while it's already boiling, that it'll break. And so I appreciate learning that from you also. You have to gradually cool it up or the whole glass will break. And the English folks don't know those things, so bless you. Okay. So my goal tonight, again, is to share with you facts. And it's to share with you from my heart and God's Word and what we've learned and not to be a meanie. When we were leaving whatever we left, the evangelicals, whatever, I really was searching anything I could about good music because it finally just came to a point where I needed to have it addressed. And so I'd go through the charity catalog and order tapes and tapes and tapes. And a lot of good stuff came out of there. And there was some movie that some guy had about good music. It was Pop Goes the Music or something like that. And I appreciated some of the stuff that was on there. And but something that always didn't sit right with me, even with some of our better speakers, is that they would draw conclusions of things that I didn't feel like were fair that they can prove. And the reason I came to this is because I am actually a musician. I studied in college. In high school, I was in the band. In college, I spent 6 years as a music major. My goal in life was to play in an orchestra and to play classical music. So I studied music. I understand all the notes. Well, maybe not all the notes. There's got to be something there. The chords and the way things are and the history of music, which will come in tonight. And so I understood it. And they were making arguments about what bad music was and good music based on those things. And I just want to tell you tonight, I can't prove to you what is good music as far as technically speaking. I feel like I can prove to you what is morally good music. But technically speaking, I can't prove to you fairly that rock music is bad. It's inferior music. It's just utterly simple. I mean, it is the simplest kind of music. But I can't prove that to you, and so I don't feel like that's fair. Another thing is the rock beat. A lot of these guys, they say the rock beat is wicked. You can prove it because there's kind of rock beats in Africa and India. And you can draw some conclusions, but I can't prove it. So I do think that the rock beat is wicked, but my goal tonight is to state facts to you and not to state opinions, because I think that's fair. So to me, as I look at it, the rock beat is quarter notes and eighth notes, if that means anything to you. Put together, in a way, it does do something. There's no doubt about it, but I can't prove that. And again, remember, as we get into this, you know, our family, Lord willing, is going to be part of you pretty soon, and I don't want you to all necessarily hate me before I get here. But again, I want to mind the Lord and share with you all the truth. So if you disagree with everything and think I'm a short little meanie about rock music, then that's fine, but I still love you in Christ. But again, I do want to share the truth as I see it. So first, I'd like to give you a history of rock music, just secular rock music, which I was a little shocked at this. I learned some new things studying this, and I like to have this more scriptural-based. I think it's always most effective if you can have a text and go scripture by scripture, expository preaching, and I didn't feel like there was one for this. And so there is some researching and such in here. It's not actually from the Bible. But rock and roll, the term rock and roll, I never knew this, was coined in 1950 by Alan Freed. He was a Cleveland disc jockey, taken from the song My Baby Rocks Me with a Steady Roll. I had no idea, but rock and roll means fornication or intercourse. I never knew that. The words rock and the words roll. It was a ghetto slang term. I never knew that until last week. So when you say rock and roll, irregardless of what it's used or what it is, that's what it means. It's fornication. So interesting to me. And a rock band or a rock music, however you want to look at it, and again, this is just, I gathered a couple of definitions, and I tried to use secular definitions so I wasn't getting, you know, good old Baptist preachers or Amish guys that were down on rock. I wanted to get what the secular people said. Rock music would be music with a rock band, which is a singer, a guitar player, a bassist, and a drummer. And it's blues-based music, which is based on the blues, which we'll talk about that in a second. And so if you hear music, if it's called worship or whatever, the music has a drum beat and a guitar and a bass and a singer, and lots of times a keyboard. It's rock music. Sometimes we'll call it pop because it's not so strong and heavy as rock. It's rock music. So rock music is rock music. Pop music is something we've said for 100 years. That's what everybody listens to. Sometimes we make ourselves feel better and say, it's not rock, it's actually just kind of pop. If it's got the drum beat, I mean, fairly to say, it's rock music. Rock music came from the blues. What the blues is, was that is Haitian-based music from Haiti, where there's obviously a strong voodoo in Satanism. That's where Satan's birthday is held. I didn't know that, in Haiti. And that migrated to Louisiana and Mississippi. And this music was more popular around the early 1900s. And so in Louisiana and Mississippi, there still is a voodoo culture there. And the blues is very close into that. And that's where we get the main chord structures, and the sound of rock came from the blues. So they say rock is the devil's music. And, you know, Christians like to say, mainstream Christians, why does the devil get all the good music? That's not true. It is the devil's music. There's a man named David Bowie, who's popular in the 70s and 80s. He is a bisexual transvestite, so he likes men and he likes women, and he likes to dress like men and he likes to dress like women. He's a very popular rock singer. He said, quote unquote, rock music is the devil's music. It always has been. So he's not a Christian saying, this is the devil's music. He's a rock guy. He said, this is the devil's music. I mean, he's the pagan of pagans. And so there it is, you know, for rock. And so when we say Christian rock, keep in mind, based on the secular people's definition, we are saying Christian fornication. And again, I love y'all. I mean, but that's just as the secular people's definition, Christian rock music, which includes the worship, which includes, you know, the happy bands that we hear on the radio, it's Christian fornication is the name of it. That's what rock means. It's a word for intercourse. So I didn't know this until, you know, in the last couple of weeks. So, and blues music is based on a 5-note scale called the blues scale. The Chinese use a 5-note scale also. It sounds much different, and that's just what they teach you to use for there. So, are we still all okay with everything here? All right. Now, this is even a little more disturbing to me, is the history of Christian contemporary music or Christian rock. I never knew this either. I had experienced this. I used to be in a Christian rock band myself, so I wasn't like some old guy that was always against it, you know, a 20-year-old old man or anything. I was in a Christian rock band. And so, anyways, I never knew this. Christian rock was started in about 1968, as best as we can tell, by a man named Lonnie Frisbee. He was a hippie, drugged out, and he saw God while he was on LSD and became a Christian through that experience and met up with a pastor of Calvary Chapel, which is still alive and well. And they got together and started a very different kind of Christianity. It was hippie Christianity. And as part of that, they used rock music to, I guess as we would say, minister or witness to the youth. And so they'd travel around and preach. He still had the long hair, and he would wear his hippie clothes. And that was the very beginning of it. They would use rock music with Christian words. And it was a very different, as I understand, kind of Christianity, very earthy, you know, very love-oriented. It was kind of like a hippie Jesus. And out of that was where you would hear people say the Jesus freaks. And that's what they would call Christians, would be Jesus freaks. And so two bands that are outstanding among this was the Agape Band. It was started by guitarist Fred Caban, who had an experience with God in a coffee shop. And the owner of the coffee shop was a man who started the Cult of the Children of God. And so they started a band. And the sounds of their Christian rock band were too fuzzy. That means the guitars had like a very fuzzy distortion sound, like a couple of the bands from the 60s that I hope you don't know about, that I do. And the churches didn't want them at that point, so they would play for youth in the parks and in the schools and in the coffee shops. Another band was the All Saved freak band. So they were all saved, but they were Jesus freaks, all saved freak band. And that was a drugged out guitarist, and he met a street pastor, and this street pastor was convinced that the apocalypse was near, which I didn't know that, but in the 60s that was a very common theme, that the apocalypse was near. And this preacher was convinced that either the Chinese or the Russians were coming, so he had a little cult, and they had guns and goats. I don't know how goats help you in the end times, but he thought that the guns and goats helped. So I'd probably have guns and sheep, and maybe bows and sheep, but I don't know. Anyways, and so that was the start of Christian rock. I honestly, I don't know, in sincerity, thought that Christian rock kind of started in the 80s and a little bit in the 70s with well-meaning people that just wanted to put Christian words with more modern music. I mean, it had a bad start. So, again, I would start in my mind, if I had no opinions, possibly view this as like the Seventh-day Adventist. I think there are some people that are close in the Seventh-day Adventist believing what we believe, but they started off with false prophets. I mean, bad false prophets. That would always be in my mind, even if I went to be a Seventh-day Adventist. How could something good come out of, you know, Satanism, basically? So, and again, I'm not trying to come down hard on you. It's just, these are the facts. This is where Christian music came from. So, Lonnie Frisbee, the man that started this, died in about 1992 or 93. Anybody guess how he died? Well, as the article said, he liked men. And so this was the founder of Christian rock, and also a big part of the founding of Calvary Chapel and the Vineyard Church movement. I don't know. We knew that well, because rock bands would know that. And so, as we say, you know, on the streets, he liked men. He was into men. And so he died of AIDS. So the founder of Christian music died of AIDS in 1992 or 1993. And so, shaky beginnings there for the Christian rock. And so, sorry, I have a ton of notes here. And so now, I'd like to move over now, just so you know, one of the arguments is always, okay, so we take Christian lyrics and put them with rock music, but that's what they did in the classical period too. They would just take Christian stuff and put them with stuff that was already written. So I'd just like to give you a quick review of classical music, because classical music comes from the church. And so I'd just like to explain that to you so that we're all in fair playing fields, all right? It's a lot of history. I hope you guys can at least glean something from this before we get into the scriptures. Classical music, which is what all our hymns are, and which is what you hear the violins and the, you know, little thingies like this, and the flutes and trumpets and all that you hear in the orchestras, that's classical music. I was talking to some guys that I think they were so Amish once, and it's so hard when they're like, what do you do for work? And you're like, or what did you used to do? And I said, I used to play in a symphony. And they're like, and we talked for a while, and then they said, I know. You play the kind of music they play in the grocery store. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. And then so they still think that I'm awful weird. But then I said, but I make drawers now. And they're like, oh, okay. And so so just making sure that you're all with me on the classical music thing. So classical music had its beginnings. I'm sure it had its beginnings earlier than this. But in about the 4th century, the monks, who I know, they weren't necessarily the separated church or whatever. Who knows when the Catholics got bad. But the monks in the monasteries would sing music, which, as I understand, is very much like the songs the Amish would sing. It has one note, it's in unison, and they're very long, and they would sing them for very long, and they would sing them together. And that was the very first kind of classical music, and that's the basis of our Christian hymns. That could be traced back to something else in the Greeks or something like that. But as we can see, and this is what we're taught in music school, secular music school at the State University, so the monks would sing their songs, very long Amish-sounding songs. After a couple hundred years, to all the do's that they had, they could start adding so's. So every time you said out a hmm, you could have a hmm. And so those two notes would run around, and they'd have two notes going parallel to each other. Somebody eventually decided that they could add me's to those. So instead of just having hmm, hmm is everything, you could add hmm, 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 and you could have a me in there. So it was prettier. And then eventually, over hundreds of years, the church eventually allowed it to be like our music is. It has the full scale with all the pretty chords. And so you can still look in the hymnals and see a chant, which is what those are called, what the monks would call them, a chant, where a hymn is built on one of those things that they would sing, one of those long chants. And so classical music had its beginnings in the church. Again, you can say, well, I bet the Catholics were foul back then. I don't know. It was the 4th century. I don't know where they stood with church and state you know, battling with people and things like that. But that's just the truth of it. That's where our hymns come from. So even if people did come along, and lots of wicked people did, there's people in our hymnals, like Beethoven and Mozart, they were wicked men, and we do use their music in our hymnals, there's no doubt. But my point, I guess I'm making, is the foundation of classical music and hymns was in the church. So, you know, for what it's worth, that's where it started. Our hymns that we sing typically were written starting in 1500s and then more in 1600s, more in 1700s, until now. I think it definitely tapered away, you know, probably in the middle of this last century in the 1950s. So that's the history of rock, of Christian rock, and then of the hymns that we sing. So, now to get into the meat of everything now, of actual contemporary Christian music or contemporary rock, I hate to say Christian rock, because like I said, it means what it means, but I'd like to answer questions as each of my topics here that people usually ask when you're asking about music. And I just want you to know that I was in a rock band, and we were in a fairly conservative Baptist church, and I got to be, I'm kind of ashamed of it, part of the transition from singing hymns with the organ and the piano to having a rock band there. And I remember the older guys in my 20s, not very long ago, and you know, the older guys, some of them would walk out of the church, and I just thought, how silly. Why are they walking out of the church? You know, just, you know, let's all just love one another. That's just foolish that you do that. And, you know, they get mad at us and sore about it, and I just thought, this is foolish. Just let us do this. One of them was a Bill Gothard type of guy, and I appreciated him. He was a conservative man. His family seemed conservative. And he gave me a book, Addiction to the Rock Beat. And I thought, this is silly. I'm not addicted to the rock beat. It's just like guys that smoke. You know, I can quit whenever I want, right? And so I felt like that. Of course, I'm not addicted. And I don't know if I was addicted to rock music or not. But my wife says I burned the book. I don't remember that. But I wasn't very happy with him for giving me the book anyways. And so I just said, thanks for the book. I don't really agree with it. And so about a year ago, I wrote him a letter back and said, you know, you were right. And I don't know if he's still alive or what. I never heard from him again. But I just wanted to, I don't know if I was confessing sin or what. But I just wrote him a letter back and said, thanks for the book. I said, I think that you were right. And I just loved it. I taught in a big Baptist school, and we'd have chapel, and I was the one that ushered in having a rock band in there with the students, and of course the students thought it was great. And I remember one time one of my favorite students that I love, he was a wild type of ADD guy, I just love those kids, and he said, we wanted to have a different chapel, so we sang all hymns. And he came up to me and he said, Mr. Swanson, I can't believe we've sunk to this level that the whole chapel we sang hymns. No matter what you think of this music, I've seen it. Typically, when you are used to worshiping that way with the rock band, it just isn't the same when you do hymns anymore. And even then, I just thought, wow, that's a pretty sad statement. You know, who knows what we're going to sing in heaven? It seems like those 24 elders only have one or two songs. You know. Is it 24 elders or is it 12? 24. So I was kind of shocked at that. And I just loved it. We had a rock band. You'll never find it, so I'll tell you, my rock band's still on the internet. I don't know why the website's still up. My picture's on there. You could never find it. It's just too hard. You know, it was a little CD we had with the music on there. So, again, I'm not coming to you like some old Baptist guy or an old Amish guy just yelling at young people to hate rock. I was there. And we tried to look cool. We had a CD. We'd go to competitions. And I'll be honest, it was flesh for me. It was having a rock band in the name of Jesus is what it was for me. It wasn't for Christ. It was I wanted to be cool, but it was under the umbrella of Christianity, so it kind of appeased my conscience quite a bit there. Two of the men that were in the band with me are divorced and remarried. One of them's divorced and remarried and divorced, so I guess scripturally at least he's clear, even if his heart's not there. But I mean, that's just shocking to me. So, okay, if we could get our Bibles out now. The first thing that people say, you know, is it helps me to worship. I like to worship that way. And so I'd like to look at biblical worship. I believe that the two ways that God has given us to worship are Levitical worship, which if you read Levitical worship, there's not a lot of room for self-expression there. I mean, those are long, long chapters. If you've ever read through the Bible, try to do it in a year or just read through it. I mean, you get stuck on Leviticus. I mean, God tells you exactly what to do. The other way that it seems to me that God has given us to worship is in spirit and truth. And that's it. So I think God is very specific. So if we could turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Again, the question being asked here is, you know, but it helps me to worship this kind of music. Let's start at Revelation 4:3, actually. We just can't leave out anything good. Revelation 4:3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes, and behind. Now can we go to chapter 5? And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." So we're about to see a big, strong, mean lion come and open the book, right? Is that what we're going to see? No, it's something even more awesome, an even bigger mystery, and something that I just think is even more precious. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. To me, that's just a... you just can't get any better than that. The lion didn't come. The man with the white hair and the fire eyes and the long robe and the sword coming out of his mouth didn't come. As we see it at least here, Jesus in heaven, when he's not going down to smite the earth, is a lamb that's been slain. I don't know how many of you have ever farmed sheep, but there's nothing like a little lamb, especially when it's dead. They just lay there with their eyes closed. It is the saddest looking little thing. They're the most precious little animals. They're just beautiful. We used to have sheep in North Carolina, and there's nothing like waking up on a, you know, Saturday morning when it froze the night before and you didn't space out your alarm clock enough to check on all the sheep, and the mother lamb had too many sheep and she had to let one go while she cleaned up the other one and it died. It's so sad. That's our Lord. That's what it says. That's who we worship in heaven, is a lamb that's been slain. That is just awesome. How that couldn't move any human being, I do not know. But I mean, that is just amazing to me. That's biblical worship. We're worshiping God's Lamb, and he's in heaven. Again, I'm sure he's Christ. He can be however he wants in heaven. But I don't think in anywhere else in the Scriptures he's in heaven as anything but a lamb. When he gets ready to go down to the earth, they see him in heaven as that man with the white hair and the robe and the sword out of his mouth. Okay, can we go to 19:1? Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Nobody's saying, "God makes me feel good. He fills me up. I love you and you're beautiful." They're just saying, "You're great. You're great. You're great. God's great. You're great." "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So just keep these things in mind. I just want to talk about it a little bit. The first thing is, how much did it cost for John to worship in heaven? There's two ways to look at it. It cost no money. It was completely free. But it did cost everything. It cost Christ's blood. But as far as money, there's no money to be made here. This is scot-free to get into worship heaven, except for the blood of Christ. The second thing is the way the worship songs are, and this is not an opinion, they treat God like a girlfriend the words come out like you could sing it either to your wife or girlfriend or to God. And I just don't see that here. God is great and omnipotent. Alleluia, amen. There's nobody to open this scroll except for the dead Christ as a lamb who still has his wounds. And that's much different than the you are beautiful and you fill me up and you make me feel good. It's very different. And again, I've been there, you know, and there's nobody in heaven that it says that's swaying and that's dancing. You know, it's just not in there. I feel like if we're going to listen to Christian rock as worship, I feel like it's unbiblical because it's not the same way. You know, I've seen the concerts. I've been in there to worship, and it's very different. It's just not the same as the things these people are saying, the words they're saying, which would be the lyrics of the songs, and the whole attitude. All right? We don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 144 and Psalm 8, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou thinkest of him?" So many times in these songs, if you ask a youth, "Why do you like this band?" I was talking to a youth, very sharp youth. He's got a very sharp mind. He's actually almost critical of other youths. He likes to say, "Yeah, they're weak-minded." And he's got good logic. And he said, "I think that rock is inferior, but there's this one band, and they have a song that just speaks to me so much. It's personal." And I just don't feel like worship is to speak to us and to be personal and to make us feel good and to encourage us, really. I feel like it's to honor and exalt the Christ and God and for all he's done. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? We're lucky. Well, I don't say lucky. We're blessed that God even takes knowledge of us as worms. And he makes us in charge of all creation on the earth. Very, very different than the way these songs go. So, again, I'm stating facts that I've seen as I've been at these concerts or worship sessions and what it is in Revelation. And we could go through Leviticus, and I tell you, there's detailed instructions on what you are to do at the festivals and such. Okay, the second question is, but it makes me feel good. When I go to worship with the CCM music, the Christian rock, it makes me feel good. I just want to tell you that if you will drink a Mountain Dew, okay, and I mean this in all seriousness, if you drink a Mountain Dew and listen to Christian rock, you will feel good, period. It works. I've done it. It'll make you hype, and it will give you some experience of feeling like something went right, okay? So if you will get a Wow Worship and put it in and turn it up loud and drink a Mountain Dew, you're going to have a little experience, you know, somehow. So that does make you feel good. I would just like to go through a couple of passages. And again, it drives me crazy when, you know, I think of myself doing like the Strong's preaching. They say, well, you just look up every time there's a word and preach on that. But I just want to go through some things here. What it is like to meet God in real life. Okay, because people say, I'm just so full and I feel so good after I worship with these bands. So if we could just look at a couple passages. There's a very common statement that people make after they see God. Does anybody know what that is? Could you tell me what happens after you see God? What do most of the people in the Bible say? Woe is me, and then what? Fall on our face. But what do they say? What's going to happen? I'm undone, which is another way to say, I'm going to die. Okay? Okay, Isaiah 6:1. Could we turn to Isaiah 6:1? And this would be the undone. Isaiah 6:1. I'm going to go ahead and start reading while y'all turn there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he said, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah was not like, happy, hey, I see God. You're beautiful. Oh, I feel good now. He's undone. You see, it's time for Isaiah to die. He's seen God. He's a sinner. I've noticed in my better experiences in church that I feel a little beaten up after church. We visited Ephrata last week, And I'd never been to Aphrodite, and there was a very good sermon there. And you know, it was a little tough to hear. The man was a little hard on us all. But you know, it gave us something to strive for. And then last Thursday night, there was a Bible study there in the valley. Actually, it wasn't in our valley. It was in another county. Anyways, and somebody had some notes from the leadership seminar last week. And we got beat up again, but that's a good experience. I feel, and I don't feel like we have to be like the Jesuits and, you know, whip ourselves with thingies. All right, that's false. But I don't feel like a good God experience is like, oh, beautiful, great. No, I feel good. I feel like, you know, either God show us our sin, or we just love Christ because what He did. And there should be joy in worship. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying somber. I struggled for a while wondering if Christianity, because they talked so much about being too foolish, and I was pretty foolish. I still am struggling with people always talking about being somber. I don't think it should be like that. But I don't think worship, especially the way people talk about their experiences and what I've seen with the youth and the students I would work with, I just don't think it's a biblical example. Okay. John, and that would be Revelation 1:12. Revelation 1:12. I'll read this one. You don't need to turn. It's just a Revelation 1:12. John hears a voice behind him as a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun, was as the sun sitteth in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Okay? The first and the last. And again, the reason I said what I did about the Lamb is I still think that he's in his vision, but I don't think he's up at the throne yet, because obviously this is Christ. Again, he is having a real God experience. He's seeing Christ, and he's not saying, again, I want to fall in love with you. That was another one we used to sing. I want to fall in love with you. I want to fall in love with you. I want to fall in love with you. I think it was four times, I want to fall in love with you. It was a very popular chorus that we would sing. And I went to kind of a Pentecostal church once, and I thought, oh, I'll just sing this. Maybe it will mean something if we say it over and over. I just don't see him sitting here saying, Jesus, I want to fall in love with you. I'm dead. I've seen the Christ, and that's it. I'm undone. I'm dead. Okay? Now, this is even more awesome. Well, it's not more awesome. Equally awesome. If we could just turn together to Exodus, 1st Exodus 19, 12. Exodus 19, 12. You know, we say we will want to see Jesus, and we want to see God and have an experience with Jesus. And I think that's a blessing, and I think that that would be scriptural, that we would desire that. If we could go to Exodus 19, 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. So, I mean, you can't even come at your wife, okay? You've got to be clean as you are ready to see the Lord. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud above the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. So now they're ready to meet God. Okay, he's bringing them, so they're going to get to experience God firsthand. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for they charged us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify him. And the Lord said, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now skip to 20, verse 18. So they want to see God, and they're afraid they might break forth some thunder and lightning and all this noise. 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when they saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Again, as I see the way the worship is, I'm not talking about the concerts or the CDs, the way people worship with the Christian rock, they really, I want to fall in love with you, you know, you're beautiful. Again, it's more like you would treat a woman, I mean, that you loved, but still very different. They finally get close to God. And it's I don't know that this has ever happened before, except individually, that a group of people will get to see him, and they say, forget it. We don't want to see God. Please talk to him for us. Okay? This is just facts again. This is not my opinion. This is the way people respond when they have God experiences. It's not all happy and emotional. Okay? And I think it's proper. And to end the section, you know, but it makes me feel good. There is a way to draw nigh to God, and it's a step further. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Does anybody know biblically what we should do to draw nigh to God? It says it in the Bible, what we do to draw nigh to God. Does anybody know? What? Humble ourselves. And the way He says it is a broken and contrite spirit. It's in the Psalms at least twice, in Isaiah twice, 57:15 and 66:2. It says, for God to draw nigh to you, for to dwell with God, you must have a broken and contrite spirit. I tell you, I've been there, and I know some of you have too, because I've talked to you. That is not the way it is at one of these concerts. That is not the way it is. So from a worship standpoint, that's the biblical verses. What I've seen, again, which is facts, that's not my opinion, in CCM worship. So I'd like to just talk about CCM worship a little bit. We've looked at the scriptures. The energy and hype that the music gives you, and the loudness, and the people that are happy there, make it seem like something is going on there, possibly spiritual. When we were searching for something better than, the Baptists, even though they had some kind of rock bands there, we would go to these big churches, the purpose-driven type of churches, and we thought maybe there really is something here. I think I thought it more than my wife, but it was so loud and people were happy. It felt like the Spirit was there. And I see sometimes some of the plain people who have been in churches where, you know, the worship, I mean, is just very calm. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's calm. When they see something like this in the hype, it really does seem like this is it. This is something to be experienced. It's not the Holy Spirit. All right? I have trouble, as we said in Revelation, it was free of money, but it cost Christ's blood. I have trouble paying to worship. You can't go here. You know, I thought about not saying names tonight because it's gossip, but I thought about Paul. When somebody had sinned in the New Testament, Paul would say names. So it's not any of our brothers, but just Acts. If any of you are opposed to me saying the name of a group or of a Christian performer, tell me, and I won't if you feel like that's gossip. Okay. What's their name? Casting Crowns concert. The cheap tickets are $28. The expensive tickets are $78. You can't pay to worship God. I just think that's wrong. Somebody's making a lot of money off that. So, I mean, you multiply that times a big church, you know, a big purpose-driven church, you know, could seat 3,000 people. I mean, you guys can do the math. I just don't feel like that's biblical, no matter how you look at it. And you can think, well, they've got to make a living. Casting Crowns made about $156,000 in 1 week from selling their albums. Even if you take the commission away from their record company and all their people, that's just a little bit much. Maybe they give it all to missions. I don't know. Okay? Maybe they give it to charity. I don't know. But I struggle with paying to worship. You know, I always thought it was kind of a blessing when we came to these kind of churches and the Mennonite churches where the pastors are just the pastors. They have a job. You know, I mean, I thought that was pretty interesting, and I thought it was a good witness. I struggle with that. Sandy Patty, she was a very popular Christian woman entertainer, and she was $72,000 for 2 hours. So she made $36,000 an hour. All right, and yeah, I know, she had a band, and there are lights and commissions. That's just so much to me. I don't understand how that stands with the gospel. And so, In this Christian rock worship, we are clearly given, not from Leviticus, but in 1 Corinthians 11, propriety in worship. I understand we all have different views of exactly what modesty is, and some people like solids, and some people are flower Mennonites, and solid Mennonites, you know, and cape dresses, and vest dresses, and apron dresses, and big head coverings, and under the chin head coverings, and caps. And I appreciate that, but all that said together, those are all head coverings and different ways that we dress modestly. I'm not sure how you can go, and I was there, and worship God and not struggle with lust if the women have single-layer tight t-shirts on, even if they're worshiping alongside with you. And that's the reality of it. That's not my opinion. That's the way evangelical Christian women dress. They dress cool. I mean, not cool to be not hot, but I mean, they dress cool to look cool. That's a lack of propriety in worship. The evangelicals, which this movement is a part of, explain the head covering away because it was cultural, that old argument. That absolutely doesn't make sense. So the women's heads aren't covering, yet they're worshiping. And I do think women can be saved and not cover for their whole life and die and go to heaven in ignorance. The Baptists do explain these things away. I don't think they just don't do it. Okay? And women should have long hair. First Corinthians 11, men should have short hair. That's just not the case. It's just not the case. A lot of times it's cool to have long hair for guys and have stuff in it, you know, and whatever. So there's not a propriety in the worship. And lack of modesty, again, I just think that when you say, I'm going to hear these people to worship, I just feel like it's not fair to say that. If it's not biblical worship, based on what God says, and this is the New Testament, I'm not going to Leviticus, okay? So I can't tell you that they shouldn't have earrings because that was Old Testament, or tattoos because that was Old Testament. It's still a strange testimony to have piercings and tattoos. And I mean, that's a big deal with the Christians. Many of them seem to be very proud of it. I've never heard anybody say, I'm going to worship God, and Casting Crowns or Chris Tomlin is leading the worship. I've never heard that. I've heard it. I went to see Chris Tomlin last night. He's a worship leader, a very, very, very successful worship leader. And there does seem to be some virtue in what he does. And I remember liking his songs as well. But I've just never heard anybody say, I'm going to worship God tonight. And Chris Tomlin is going to be the worship leader. It just is not what happens. Or I just have Casting Crowns or Mercy Me happen to be there, but we were worshiping God. You're going there to see the person, and that really is the reality. It is Christian entertainment, and I guess that's better than secular, but I just feel like it's fair, you know, to call whatever the phrase is. They are very good, and this is a secular rock thingy, I don't know what better to call it, at altering the mood. You never start off a Christian rock concert of worship with a slow song. You start with a fast, awesome song, and everybody is happy and dances, and then you get slower and slower. And then finally, you go a cappella, and everybody's praising God with their eyes closed, you know, and looking up, and they're swaying and singing a cappella. And then the worship leader prays, you know, kind of whisper a prayer and something that sounds nice. And the lights are changing here and there as you go through it. You know, in this research, which I don't want to do too much research that I got off the internet or this or that, but, you know, that's a rock musician thing. There was a group called the Mamas and Papas back in the 60s, and their singer said, you know, we can control with the beat and the music, we can control the crowd, and even into making them riot. So I just don't feel like causing the mood and forcing worship is a biblical thing. That's psychology. And again, that's just psychology. That's not me, my opinion on it. Changing the lights and going from fast to slow to slow to slow to acapella to quiet whisper. I mean, that's just weird. Okay? And you know, when brothers, I wonder sometimes when brothers in the church will do prayers where they start slow and soft and they're praying and then they get louder and louder and finally they're preaching during their prayer and their voice is shaking and then they get softer and softer and softer. I just wonder if that's a, whoa, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner kind of prayer. So I do want to be fair with it all. Maybe sometimes those brothers are sincere. I don't want to quench the spirit one bit, but I do feel that, you know, the way Christ says to pray, I just wonder if we're out of line sometimes with that too. Guitar solos, I don't understand that. And I know some of you play the guitar. That was my instrument. I played the guitar. I could play fast rock things, crazy little things, and do my fingers. I mean, wild stuff, because I did secular for so long, rock. I don't understand why you're all worshiping where the place of the guitar solo has. We used to say, you know, maybe it was like Asaph, and that was my gift, so I'd play a rock guitar solo during the between the chorus and the verse. That's just showing off, especially when the guy's doing his hair and he's jamming out with his body. I just don't see that as worshiping God. I see it as showing off, and I did that. Guilty, guilty, guilty. All right. I think in all our songs, but maybe one, I had a guitar solo. I mean, I would jam out, and it was flesh. It was flesh in Christ's name, which I think makes it worse. The clothing, I understand, you know, we're meeting here in the middle, and some people can look at me and saying, you just want to go be Amish, or you're about ready to be an Eastern Mennonite, aren't you? You know, I really don't think I am. I mean, I think there's a way to try to not be worldly and draw attention to yourself. But there's, when you start doing your hair a certain way, when your goal is to make your hair look in the daytime like you did right when you woke up, but you had to put gel in it to do that, you're looking for some attention. You know, when a 40-year-old man is wearing ripped jeans and a leather jacket and his shirt untucked the way the kids do and flip-flops, I mean, that's just, and again, I don't think we should go be Eastern Mennonites or fellowship again and do suspenders and blue shirts. I'm not saying that by any means, but there is a worldliness that is real. And again, we're so in tune to that because we used to have to do that to compete so people wouldn't make fun of us. People made fun of my wife's socks once because they had the wrong stripes on it. And boy, she was devastated. Those are awful. I remember my mom used to make me wear these awful, like, disco dancing looking shoes. And I just had to wear them to school. And I remember thinking, everybody's looking at me. So, yeah, we're sensitive to this. And I hope we've reacted only enough to get us somewhere in the middle. But it's just the truth. Why are these 40-year-old worship leaders dressing like this? And I know why. I remember thinking, if I come up here looking nerdy in front of all these students, and, you know, our school had, you know, I think 900 students in it or something like that, you know, they're not going to like me. They're not going to want to hear what I have to say. And so I tried to, I had some silly-looking outfits for a 35-year-old, 34-year-old man. You know, that's getting a little old to be looking cool. But that's just the way it is. And I remember the speakers. Boy, they'd come, and these men in their 30s and 40s, there was just a look you had to have. Again, this is experience. And again, I'm not reacting, I don't think. I mean, I got a solid shirt on, so I guess you could say I'm trying to be plain. But anyway. So, I just, you know, they say you shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers, that you should know them that labor among you. And so, here's an interview from who I think is the most popular Christian worship leader that's out right now. And I'm pretty sure, you know, some of you have seen him in not too distant past. Okay. The song that he wishes he could have written, all right, is a song that, as best as we can tell, was a country song written by a homosexual man. At least everybody always said he was. I don't know. It was Take Me Home Country Roads by John Denver. So this is the most popular guy. He wishes he would have written that. let me see. What do you hope to be doing in 10 years? Hopefully still be writing music that connects with people. And that's what I would have thought too. Not that exalts the Most High God or thanks Christ for his sacrifice on the cross for me. Music that connects with people. You can read into that good things, but he wants to connect with people. That says to me what I would have thought. I want to be popular still. favorite cartoon. I watched this cartoon. It's still on TV. It's an adult cartoon, and they curse. They say cuss words, and it was so funny that I would try watching it with my children even though it was like this. And I, even back then, which I mean, I do think I was saved, I just couldn't justify it because they would cuss on the cartoon. Must-see TV, The Practice, I'm pretty sure that's a law show, it's a secular show. So, you know, when you talk to these things about the Mennonites, you're not saying, does he watch TV or not? Because the Mennonites aren't supposed to have TV, most of them or a lot of them. He's saying, "You obviously, I know you watch TV, what's your favorite show?" So it's The Practice. What's your favorite movie? I watched this movie. It was in the 90s. His favorite movie is about a man from Scotland that rebelled against England's rule. His wife is raped in the beginning of the movie. And so basically, he's swearing whatever vengeance on England for the whole movie. He seduces a woman, and there's lots and lots of violence in the movie. And then at the end, he's captured and tortured to death. And guess what he says on his deathbed? All right, I'll endure to the end for the Lord. No, he says, freedom, because he wants Scotland to be free. And then they torture him to death, and he dies. That's this popular worship leader's favorite movie. What is the best album ever? The Joshua Tree by U2. U2 is a secular band that has three men that have said that they're Christians, that Christians in the world, or whatever, evangelical Christians love to say they love U2, because it's been accepted as that they're a Christian band. At least on a couple of occasions, they have been quoted as saying, and this is public knowledge, the worst of the cuss words that we know. All right, I'm not going to say what it starts with or anything of that. The worst of the cuss words that we know. They've been quoted as saying that. The lead singer, who is one of the Christians, I think his favorite town, or one of his favorite towns, I think it's in Ireland, they're an Irish band, is Dublin, because that town knows how to drink. And so, again, they've got a very poor reputation. The lead guitarist of that band was upsetting a lot of secular earthy people, tree huggers, because he bought like a cliff in California and was going to build his mansion on the side of this cliff, and people were upset that he was going to mess up the environment. And so millions of dollars. And so U2 is never an option, even if you do like Christian rock. That's his favorite band. The artist bands that he likes, the David Crowder Band, Charlie Hall, Toby Mack, U2, David Gray, don't know who that is, John Mayer, a secular guy, Tim McGraw, some country guy that sings a song about being an Indian outlaw. First question you will ask when you get to heaven, kind of a good answer. I think when I see him, there'll be no questions. But I think the first question that we ask biblically is, Christ says to us, depart from me because you didn't give me clothes when I was naked and food and drink. And the first question you ask is, well, when did I see you, Lord? Or if you're a Christian, he says, thank you for what you did. And then your question is, well, when did I see you, Lord, naked and without drink and clothes? So anyways, but that's picking at him, so I shouldn't do that. There's something else striking to me. Yeah, I think that's enough. Now, what's your favorite city in the world? One of the coolest places you've been? Vancouver, British Columbia. This city is beautiful, and there's always been a freedom among the people. I don't know, freedom among the people. But that's the way we'd have thought. Everybody's happy there. Christians are happy, the other guys are happy, and there's a freedom. And so I won't say his name, because obviously I would be picking on him. You could say his music is great and it lifts me to the throne, and I just don't have to think about that. But I'm not sure that that's fair. It does say, know those that labor among you. It talks about being unequally yoked. And so I would just question that as a worship leader. Another question is that they truly do seem sincere in their motives. And we can't question their motives, because I really wasn't trying to be a wicked rock guy and deceive youth. I wasn't trying that. I was being cool in the name of the Lord, but I really wasn't trying to harm anyone. So I don't think these guys are either. But they seem sincere. I just want to point out somebody who came to a terrible end in the Bible. If y'all could turn with me to 1 Chronicles 9. 1 Chronicles 9. Sorry, 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 13. Okay, we've got the ark and we're bringing it back. And, obviously we're happy about that. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chittim, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand on the ark. And there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Uzzah was trying to do what was right. And God still judged him very hard. That story has often disturbed me. I still feel very sorry for him. I mean, he was just trying to protect God's ark. And I feel like these people fall into a similar category, even if they are sincere. Again, based on the secular people's definition, it's Christian rock, all right? It's Christian fornication is the name of the music, either way. And so I do believe that they can be very sincere, but as we say, don't make it right. That's terrible English, though. Okay, But CCM is to evangelize the lost. I don't know if any of you have ever actually met somebody that was saved because of Christian rock concert. I don't know if you ever have. This would be more in the category of not worship anymore, but just listening to it because we like it and it's entertainment. I'm not sure whether your church stands on entertainment. I mean, I don't think it's all bad. You know, we went to the Sharon Mennonite opening concert, you know, a month ago, and I mean, I wouldn't say that it was just worship. You know, they sang songs for us, and I thought it was a blessing. They sounded good, and they sang beautiful music. So I don't know if that was entertainment or what, but as entertainment, they say it's to evangelize the lost. For one thing, I tried very hard to be like the world to win the world. We've got some friends from plain backgrounds that are starting to say, you know what, the coverings put such a big chasm between us because they make us look funny, or the dresses, that we should change a little bit to reach other people. I tried it, and I tried it, and I would try to look cooler, and I listened to rock music. We were in the symphony, and there was a man in there, and he said, well, you're a Baptist, you know, a Christian. I didn't think you could listen to rock music. He didn't say to me, you know what, that's a blessing. That's great that you listen to that and that you're not tied under tradition. It confused him. And coming from our background and having remembered seeing, you know, Mennonites and Charityites or whatever, plainer people, they can tell, especially with the women, when there's a head covering and a weird rest of the outfit. I see some, and I don't know if it's naivety or if y'all ladies know what you're doing, but there are certain shoes that you wear and jackets that you wear, and I've seen it recently, not here, I'm not saying here, and I mean, it says something very definite, and so people don't think, wow, she's got a head covering, but she's trying to reach us with the world. It looks like there's a confused Mennonite girl, and I say Mennonite because they're just not going to think charity. You just never hear that unless you're, you know, around our circles. A confused Mennonite or Amish girl, they might think, and she's kind of dressed immodestly because she's got her dress on, but she's got that certain jacket and those certain shoes. Obviously, she's having some crisis. They don't think, oh, she's really bridging the gap, you know. And unfortunately, sometimes, you know, our guys can look pretty close to normal, a collared shirt and pants. But there's really no gap bridging. I just want y'all to know that from trying to do it for so long. They just bring you over and you become cooler and cooler and it becomes diluted. You know, when people are seeking the Lord, you know, if they see a head covering, I mean, they think, wow, there's something different there. And I know head covering isn't everything. I live with the Amish now, I live in an Amish guy's house. And I know head coverings aren't everything. But, you know, the world sees those things and the world does see the Amish and think, I wonder if that's correct. The bridging the gap doesn't work. You can't dress more worldly to win more people. And that's not, you know, biblical to think that. We say Paul became all things for all people. Well, that's a terrible misuse. As I understand it, Paul would subtract things from his life. Paul wasn't adding things. If he needed to not eat meat, he'd do it. If he needed to be back under the law, which to me, that's subtracting things. I mean, that's taken away from your freedoms. He'll do it. I think it's very unfair. The Christians used to say, you know, get an earring. Be in all things for all people. You know, dress cooler, be all things for all people. It's not fair. It's not what Paul was doing. As I see, Paul was making himself worse, taking away his freedom so he wouldn't offend a brother. And also, as far as reaching the lost with these songs, as I see it in the Bible, we are to sing to one another, Ephesians and Colossians, make music, all right, melody in our hearts, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing to one another, and we are singing to the Lord. I don't see anywhere that we are to sing to the heathen. All right? And I know sometimes people think when you say evangelize like they did in the Bible, well, we've changed. You know, our pastor, Dale Gish, in Harmony, when we were doing the children's ministry, he thought, you know what, I don't think we should do puppet shows and all kinds of skits and stuff. And I was kind of like, yeah, we should. You know, we've done this before. He said, I think we should teach the children. And you know what? I think he was right. We did get a flannel graph. You know, everybody likes a flannel graph, and I feel like that's a teaching. You know what? It's a blessing. I'm glad he said that. He said that was the way they did it in the New Testament, and that's the way I want to do it. You know, I remember when we used to work in the inner city children's ministry, we'd have videos and loud, you know, rock music or black people's kind of music like hip-hop or rap, you know, playing out loud, trying to reach them. And I don't know if we ever reached any of those children. We were always trying to be so much like them and be cool and wear cooler clothes like them. And I just don't think that it worked at all. So again, I think that singing is to edify the body and to God. I don't see it as evangelism. And maybe y'all have seen somebody that truly got saved, and that would be a blessing. Another question is, but it does have Christian words. And I will say, for that matter, I won't call it all sin or wickedness. If it's a psalm put to rock music, I won't say that thing is absolutely wicked, okay? Because it is God's psalm. I think that would be worldly. And again, I know in our churches we hate to hear the word worldly, but it's the truth. There is worldliness, even if we don't like it. And a couple of examples of that, which we don't have to turn to. First, are Aaron and the calf, okay? Did they say that we're only going to worship the calf? Or what did they say? Do you guys remember? We're going to make a calf. The calf just came out of the fire. And now we're going to have a feast of the Lord. That's double-mindedness, okay? Which Mr. Ryrie, who I don't agree with all his theology, says is worldliness, double-mindedness. So they're mixing something of God, good Christian words, with the Christian fornication, you know? So it's double-minded. And that's that's fair. It was started as a type of music that was rebellious and you know, sexually oriented and with Christian words. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. They did a good thing. They offered fire to the Lord. You know, incense they offered. That's a good thing, right? It is a good thing, but it wasn't the way God had to do it. It was strange fire. And they had a bad end. Saul got nervous because Samuel hasn't come yet. And so Saul offered his own offering, and that was one of his first great sins. Actually, was that his last great sin or his first great sin? Well, either way, that was a horrible thing to do. He did a good thing, didn't he? He offered unto God, and God was extremely upset with him. Again, there's something good with what all these people did, but it was also tied with something that was a sin. Again, after the Jews were deported from Jerusalem, the Samaritans came in, and they started being attacked. Was it by lions? Yeah, it was by lions that they were being attacked. And so they called in pagans to be their Jewish priests, and they mixed their religions together, God and paganism. Again, there was good in it, but it made something that was wicked, and it was terribly wicked the way they had those priests there. Michael W. Smith, very conservative, seen him in Mennonite homes. I won't say he's very conservative. He wouldn't be a big rocker. He says, as quote-unquote, "I know if I'm too blatant about my Christianity and talk about Jesus, I won't succeed in the mainstream. But I'm not an evangelist. I'm a singer." A lot of our people listen to his stuff. If I'm not too blatant, I don't know. Does that come in the same category as if you're ashamed to mention my name, then I won't acknowledge you in heaven? I don't know. But that's Michael W. Smith. And he's been very popular because he wasn't such a rock guy. But, I mean, that's kind of scary to me. That he would say that. Mercy Me, a very popular band. Their first song was I Can Only Imagine. It was a beautiful song. I'm not sure if it's really scriptural, because you're saying I can only imagine what heaven will be like. The Revelation tells us what heaven's like. Anyways, but it was a beautiful song. They became very popular. They got to be on The Tonight Show, which I hope none of you know what that is, but of course I do, because we used to watch bad shows at midnight on work days. And all the most famous people go on that show. It's 5 nights a week. So they got to be on that show. I used to would have thought that was a blessing. Whenever Christian bands, rock bands, got to cross over, I thought now they're going to evangelize. They were on The Tonight Show. I didn't see it. I read about this one. They did not, in front of the millions of people that were watching, not because they were on it, just because everybody watches The Tonight Show, they didn't witness. And their song that they sang on there, they could have sang one of their great Christian songs, was Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Which, again, does that mean having intercourse around the Christmas tree? I don't know. That's what Mercy Me, who is supposedly, you know, not such a bad band, you know, they're a little bit, they chose in front of millions of people not to share the gospel, and they chose to do a secular song called Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Again, the money thing just disturbs me. That these people can make this much money. There's one man, his name is Rich Mullins. He's the one who did Awesome God a long time ago, and God, You Are My God, and I Will Ever Praise You. That man was a Christian rock man, and he swore a vow of poverty, as I understand, and lived on an Indian reservation to minister to Indians. That's the only man that I ever felt clear with his testimony at all, and he actually died. So I just don't understand the rest of these and the money. And again, these are facts. If you can tell me afterwards, nicely, please, if I've said anything that's opinion. But again, I just want to present what's in the Bible and then what actually happens here. I know we use it an awful lot, but it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The fashions and forms of this world, why do they have to look like this? I mean, why can't they at least just wear a necktie and a suit, or, you know, just a normal shirt and khaki pants? It says, be not conformed to the world. So even though it has Christian words, there's something in it. All right. Okay. Almost done here. Thank y'all for listening. Thanks for not getting out the rotted fruit. Okay. You know, to throw at me, because I was talking about this and it was upsetting you. Anyways, I'd just like to do some practical applications on this. You know, I figured as we talk about this, some of you are completely against it, the Christian rock, and some of you are on the fence or on either side of the fence, you know, wondering if it's right or the wrong. And I'm sure, well, I shouldn't say I'm sure, I'm pretty sure some of you, you know, feel like it's acceptable. And, you know, that's really between you and God. I mean, it's not a church standard. And, you know, I love you. You're my brother or sister, either way. But I just want to talk about practical applications of dealing with this. My wife says to give a teaching without sending home with a homework assignment just isn't nearly as effective. So the first thing is, based on what that man said to me about that book about the rock beat, if this teaching tonight really offends you, you might really be addicted to it. I mean, if you're like, you know what? I still like it, and, you know, that's what he says, but, you know, I don't know about that. But if you're like, hey, that man is nuts, he has no right to say these things, I love my music, you know, I think he might be addicted to the stuff, and it is addicting. I used to love Mountain Dews and rock music. It really does work. I would seek the Lord on this music no matter how you feel. I mean, I just think that you should. To he that knows what's right to do it and does not, it's sin. All right? And, If you can eat meat or not eat meat, you know, you have to do these things in faith, again, or it's sin. So really, if you can't listen to this music with a completely clear conscience, biblically it's sin. There used to be a show on Sunday night, and we'd have a group of people over from the church. And I mean, I was a Christian, and we liked intelligent programs, you know, because we were Christians. And this thing was science fiction. And over 7 years or so of the show, it had a continual plot about an alien takeover mixed with the government, all the governments around the United States. And there were these guys that would always seek out weird monsters and deformed people and weird things of the government and aliens. And I just thought it was the most fascinating show. It was very interesting. I know some of you guys are like, that's so dumb. How could you even say that? Well, anyways, I remember I used to just pray to God, you know, and I wasn't clear about the thing, but I just didn't want to say it. I just loved it. I just wasn't going to say it. I'm done with this thing. And so I just really think you to put this thing to prayer, no matter how you feel on it, even if you feel like it's totally wrong, put it to prayer and walk in faith. Well, we have to walk in faith. I think our clothes should be in faith. The head covering should be in faith. Our music, our cars, our jobs, and our houses. It should all be as to glorify the Lord. As doing all things is under the Lord. So I ask you guys to seek the thing out, even if you think I'm nutso. We're not. But if it's something on your conscience, I think it's worth praying about it to the Lord. And don't be like me, and even though God's basically saying, just quit. You know, just keep on doing it till the show is basically off the air. Okay. I'm going to say something a little controversial to y'all, and I love y'all, and I've just been there. I would avoid Christian bookstores like Lifeway and Family Bookstores. I don't know if there's any around here or not. A huge percentage of what they do is Christian rock. The books are mainstream Christianity. It's very psychology oriented. It's very purpose driven, church oriented, and there's a lot of money in it. I've just seen some of the plain people like that, you know. And maybe you like VeggieTales. I don't know. There's some virtue in that, but I think I'd let it go. I wouldn't go in there. And so again, that can be controversial. There's some good stuff in there. There's no doubt. There might be some Anabaptist books in there, but I would avoid those things. I mean, you're going to hear the music if you're in there, and it's probably going to be people that are young people working there that are jamming out to it. you know, this might sound funny, but find the Mennonite concerts and go to them. Find out when SNBI has their concerts, you know. Find out when the Mountain Anthems, you know, and granted, they're not perfect. I know the youth struggle, and the Beachies, I know they struggle with Christian rock too. It's good music. Find good music and go and listen to it, you know. Go find the other churches. There was a men's chorus concert up in the valley, Big Valley, at it was at the Bethel Church, but it was actually from the Strode's Mill Mennonites and Bethel together. One of my students asked me to go to it, and I thought, I don't want to go to this concert. It's on Sunday night. And he said, well, we're going to rehearse two times and then have a concert. And I thought, oh my word, I'm going to go drive 45 minutes to the Big Valley to hear these Mennonites guys sing after rehearsing for 2 days. I'm going to do it because I love this boy. I went there, and they sang for about 2 hours, and it was amazing. Men's chorus just has an amazing sound. It's just like a bunch of men, but it's just beautiful. The music was great, and I was just thrilled. You know, as I walked away from this music about four years ago, when we came to the Cleveland Church in North Carolina, it was really hard for me. Obviously, the secular rock was bad. Weaning off of the Christian rock was terribly hard, and I wasn't sure if I thought instruments were bad or not. I mean, we hear so much about a cappella. I don't think instruments are wicked. I think classical music's fine, and that has instruments. And instruments, I mean, I'm not saying they're wicked. I just didn't know what to do. I tried listening to the old person's Christian radio station that had instruments where they sang all the hymns like from the 40s and 50s, and it just was too much. I couldn't do it. That just didn't work. And I had one a cappella CD that was a Christian rock band that did an a cappella CD, and so I listened to that over and over. And then I had one, like, Smoky Mountain instruments without words, and I just listened to those three things, and then I got a charity singing tape, and I didn't know what I was going to do. In this day and age, it is harder to listen to good music and to find it for your children's, but dads, that's your responsibility, I think. It's so easy to get Christian rock. You can download it. You can go to the Christian store. It's everywhere. So if you really feel like you need to listen to music in your home, you're going to have to do homework. And I'd love to talk to you about it and give you good music. There's classical music that's only written by Christian composers. Those Gregorian chants that I told you about, the first ever kind of hymns, that's amazing. We listen to that in school. Some of my students request that. So we listen to classical music during school because I really think it improves your brain while you work. You know, when you're working quietly. And that's one of the ones they request is the Gregorian chants. Very strange music, but it's beautiful. You know, buy the Sharon Mennonite things and the mountain anthems, and some of you are like, I'm not going back to that. There's lots of good stuff out there. Beautiful, beautiful music, but it's hard to find. I mean, this stuff is so easy. It's like candy. It's bad for you, and it's just right there, and it's cheap. But, you know, it took a long time for me to get away from this. That and dressing cool, I just had the hardest time. A lot of the guys would come to these charity churches, and they're like, bam, suspenders and blue shirts and whatever, work boots. You know, and I just couldn't do it. And I'm not saying that's bad. If you've always worn that, then wear that. But I just didn't want to do that. And, you know, some other convictions, you know, I wanted to understand non-resistance for real. I wanted to understand wedding rings, why not to wear them for real. So I took time. So I struggled through these things, and it was hard. I mean, it was hard. But I just want to encourage you to look for good music. I would like to encourage us all to learn to read music. I think that when we stop reading music shaped around notes or however you would like to learn, we're going to be tempted to just listen to Christian rock. We don't need to give up the hymns. And if hymns are sickening to you, there is something wrong. I'm not saying it's the only kind of music, but just whatever we can do to continue singing. The Mennonite tradition and the Beachy tradition of singing together and singing in four-part harmony a cappella, it's a blessing. I don't think we should ever, ever let it go. And if it's waned, then I think we should revive it. So I want to encourage you to that. If you don't listen to Christian rock, I would say don't start. One of my favorite health books I ever read was called Fit for Life. And the man that wrote it, as I understand now, he's into Hinduism and Indian. He's not a Christian man. And he says about alcohol, there are some health benefits to alcohol. I remember y'all talked about that one Sunday morning we were here. It was a Sunday school lesson, some opinions there. And he says, you know, there's some health benefits to red wine. But he says, if you've never touched alcohol and you don't have a taste for it, don't start it. Do this diet that I'm giving you and never start alcohol and never be done. Same with drugs. I have no idea how wonderful marijuana or LSD could be. I hear it's wonderful. It's a horrible drug. I have no idea. And I think that I never will unless someone sneaks up to me at night or something, you know. But I don't think I ever will. And so what a blessing. I don't ever have to fight that thing. If you don't do this music, just don't do it. I just really, and that might sound dumb to some of you, but just let it go. If you like this kind of music and your brother doesn't, this theory that the weaker brother, this backwards theory where the brother that's weaker has to submit to the brother that is more worldly or whatever, I can't believe how that's gotten into our churches. If this is offensive to someone, please don't tempt them to do it. I mean, what we've talked about tonight. I mean, the name for this music is Christian Fornication. It's got to at least be controversial to you. I wouldn't tempt anybody. If somebody you know doesn't like it, don't play with it and just say, you want to listen to this one song that's really meaningful to me. That's in contradiction to the scriptures about the weaker brother. That's when Paul says, I'll be all things to anyone. If I don't need to eat meat ever again, then I won't eat it to offend my brother. If I don't need to listen to this music ever again, I won't do it. I guess if hymns offended any brother, you could say, I won't listen to hymns anymore. And you know what the weird thing is I think I could say to all of y'all, let's stop singing hymns. I've got another kind of acceptable worship music. And you guys, nobody would be like, I've got to have hymns. You'd probably be like, okay, we'll see. But if you said all the youth and all the young marrieds have to stop listening to Christian contemporary, they'd be like, what? I've got to listen to... It's just weird the way that goes. I mean, some of you would be upset that I said...